So, before we begin today, you're going to have to forgive me for two things. Just two. One is that I know now the soap was Psalm 34, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, I did Psalm 30 instead. The Lord moved me in that direction for his purposes. Well, so we're doing Psalm 30 today. And then second, you guys are going to be really mad at me for this one. This is going to be one of my shorter ones. This is going to be a really, it doesn't mean it's any less important. This is probably going to be one of the shorter sermons you've heard me preach today. I'm so sorry. I'm ashamed, I know. But let's read through it anyway. Psalm 30, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. Verse 1, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. So the psalm we've just read is a psalm of thanksgiving for the great deliverances that God had worked out in David's life. And according to the title, David wrote the words at the time of the dedicating of his house of cedar, though there is nothing in it that has particular reference to that occasion. Some scholars will argue when exactly in David's life he wrote this psalm. But I'm going to stick it more towards it's getting near the end for David. It's getting near the end. He had been a king for many years. And he's tempted by Satan to number his fighting men, of which David sends Joab to do. And after this count, David was convicted in his heart that he had displeased God. Right? So he was taking in the numbers and taking it all for his glory himself, not for God's. Now, God gave David three choices on how he would be punished for his sin. He chooses to fall into the hands of what God would do. Okay? 70,000 men died from a plague God had sent. David repented by saying it was he that had done a wicked thing. And David built an altar and God stopped the plague. And from this, I believe, comes the writing of Psalm 30, which is a thanksgiving psalm. David praises God for the deliverances he has brought him through. He calls upon others, including you and me, to praise God too, and encourages us to trust him. He recollects the prayers and complaints he had made in his distress, and with them he stirs himself up to be very thankful to God for the comfortable change he is enjoying. And as we consider this psalm, we ought to remember with thankfulness the deliverances God has worked for us. We need to stir ourselves up to praise God and engage ourselves to depend upon Him in our great times of need. Even in those moments when the night falls, where sorrow comes and stays for the night. Not just when joy explodes in the morning, but in those moments at night too. Has God delivered you? Has God delivered you? What did David say? He says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead, and you spared me from going to the pit. Now, a really interesting verse in this psalm is verse 5. And it begins with, for his anger lasts only a moment. For God's anger only lasts a moment. God gets angry. And it's a justifiable anger. He gets angry at me. He gets angry at you. He gets angry at his children. Right? Some of you may be in that season now where God is angry at you. Somebody may be in your row. Maybe in the season where God is angry at you. I notice a lot of people are looking around, but the ones that aren't looking around are probably the ones in that season. But it says his anger lasts only a moment. Only a moment. Now, we've all had people that have been angry at us, and some of them, yes, they'll be angry maybe for a moment, maybe that day, maybe for a week, maybe for a month. But some people get grudges. Some people have grudges for years. Forever, and they don't hold on to that, right? They don't seek forgiveness with that person. They don't seek forgiveness from that person, but they enjoy stirring in that anger. They enjoy it. But God doesn't here. It's interesting. His anger only lasts only a moment. God isn't holding a grudge against you. God isn't holding his anger against you forever. No, no, no. It even says in the next verse, but his favor lasts a lifetime. His favor, his delight lasts for a lifetime. His delight in you lasts for a lifetime. Though I may disobey, though I may ignore God's commands, he may be angry for a moment. And yes, with anger comes discipline towards his children, right? But his favor, his delight lasts a lifetime. A lifetime. Jeff, you're saved. Jeff, you don't have to experience hell. Jesus will intercede for you in that moment. But not only that, you get to live with Jesus in your heart forever. Forever. Next verse, weeping may stay for the night. May stay for the night. The wording of that is interesting. It may stay for the night, like you're going to a hotel to stay for the night. He's not living there. The weeping isn't living there. The sorrow isn't living there. They're just going to be there for the night. But rejoicing comes in the morning. In the morning. David had great reason to praise God. His enemies had not triumphed over him. God had kept him alive and healthy, had delivered him from death on many occasions, and had delivered him from certain defeat. Remember that when David was a young man, he told Saul about the lion and the bear, and he triumphed over them, and God delivered him. He delivered him from the hand of Goliath. He gave him victory over the Philistines and his other enemies. He protected David from the evil hand of Saul, who day after day tried to kill him. Now think of the many days and nights David spent hiding in caves and sleeping in the wilderness as he ran for his life. And God brought him through it all. David had great reason to praise God. But what about you? What about you? Think back over your life and see how God has delivered you time and time again. You may be looking at your present situation and be apt to think that God has abandoned you or forsaken you. Maybe you think he has forgotten you, but he is there all the while doing what he has always done, and that is to deliver you from the dangers you'll never know about. As I have thought back over my own life, it does me good to remember the times when surely God was working to protect my life. It may have been an illness. Most assuredly, he's been in my car. He was in there, and even at my job. Those were the times he protected me. And some of you have been in war. You've been in near death. You've been near death in the hospital or with an illness at home. You've come close in some other accident, yet through it all, God has delivered you out of the pit. Maybe your deliverance has nothing to do with your physical well-being. Remember when you were flat broke and didn't know where the next meal was going to come from? Remember when you couldn't pay your bills and yet God brought you through? God has brought you through all those things and so much more. So much more. God has delivered some of you from failing marriages, broken childhoods, terrible past experiences. And God has delivered you from a traumatic situation, and now there is healing and wholeness. Some of you are clutching lies that you've been holding on to, that you've believed for way too long. Somebody told you that you weren't good enough. You weren't smart enough. You weren't fast enough. You're not pretty enough. You'd never measure up. You're too fat. You're too short. Too tall. Too skinny. Too slow. Too dumb. Wow. Maybe mom and dad weren't there, and all your life you believed that you've got to look out for yourself because you can't count on anyone to be there for you. Now God wants to deliver you from those lies. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said he came for in Luke chapter 4? Where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Now listen, surely the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Surely he did that. And we know that he came to bring salvation to mankind, but he is so much more than getting you out of hell and into heaven. So much more. Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. He has been working all your life in so many ways, and this morning he is inviting you to think back and remember just how wonderfully he has been working in your life, and he is worthy of our praise. Amen? And this morning, maybe you've been entertaining thoughts that suggest that God maybe doesn't care about you, that you are insignificant to him and don't count for much. But here, think about what David says here. Think about what he says in verses 8 through 10. "To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help." David, in those circumstances, cried out to God. He cried out to him, and in all his mourning and weeping and wondering, David questioned his God and his life and the very worth of his blood. Isn't it easy to just get lost in the grand scheme of things? One minute you feel like you're making a difference in life, and yet the bottom falls out. I mean, think about it. There's over 6 billion people on this planet, and you're trying to make your mark on it. Who are you? Most people won't even remember you ever lived 10 years after you die. Maybe you're like Paul when he said, we are troubled on every side. Are you troubled on every side? Do you feel like it is hitting you from every direction? No matter where you turn, there is trouble. You turn to your spouse and there is disagreement, or there is no one to turn to at all. You want to enjoy just a few moments of peace, but all you find is more trouble. Paul said, we are perplexed. You just don't know what to think or where to turn. Why is this happening in my life? God, why? I thought God cared. I thought you cared, Lord. I thought I meant something to you. When is this ever going to end? Paul also writes, we are persecuted. And yet, here you feel like you're all alone and all the world is against you. Cast down. Do you wonder why you even bother? You're ready to give up? Well, let me read what Paul says here. What Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's a reason we don't have to be distressed or in despair. The reason is Jesus. God is working something great out in your life. He's calling on you to surrender to it. Don't take the easy and painless way out. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's somebody in your life that needs to see Jesus. There's somebody. And they need to see him in you. They need to see him in you. They need to see him in you. And sometimes the only way that can happen is for you to be run through the ringer. Somebody said once that a tea bag doesn't do anyone any good until it has been through some hot water. And neither will you. There was another group of men and women some 2,000 years ago who felt troubled on every side. They were definitely perplexed. They felt abandoned. They felt cast down. And if you remember, this group who sat assembled in the upper room after Jesus was crucified, they had given their lives to this man Jesus. They gave it all up, their jobs, their security, their futures, just to follow him and put him on the throne. But then he went and got himself killed. Now they sat waiting, wondering, and sad. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that there were three dark nights after Jesus was crucified, but joy came in the morning. Joy came in the morning. Isn't that what David said? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There was crying in that upper room for a short while, but there was rejoicing come that morning. There was doubt on, let's say, that Saturday night. But there was assurance on Sunday morning. They were perplexed when they thought about the cross, but they found the answers when they considered the empty grave. They were cast down all those days, but they were lifted up when Jesus showed up. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Those are some good words, not only for today, but for every season of your life. Joy comes in the morning. And if you look in Scripture, there's something very special to God about the early morning. If you look at Abraham, Abraham rose early to worship the Lord. Jacob rose early to worship the Lord. Moses rose early to worship the Lord. Joshua rose early to worship the Lord. David rose early to worship the Lord. He even says in Psalms 5, or chapter 5, verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Isaiah, the prophet, rose early. Daniel rose early. The apostles rose early. And Jesus rose early. Jesus rose early to worship the Lord and spend time in prayer and study. We see those men as all great men of faith. And you know, sometimes I think we get this idea that we can't be like them. We can't be like the men and women in the Bible because they were great people of faith, but we've got it all backwards. What made them great men and women of faith was their love for God and their willingness to get out of bed and spend time in worship. They took time to praise God before their daily routine stole their time and hearts away. And when I look at this, I think maybe I should do the same. Maybe we should do the same. Psalm 108 verse 2 says, "Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." But pastor, I'm not a morning person. Maybe not. But no one's going to be around. And besides, most people who say they can't get up early don't take the time to be with the Lord the rest of the day either. I want to tell you that the greatest morning there ever was came on a Sunday morning in a little country halfway around the world to a group of disheartened men and women who thought their lives were over. Do you know how joy started that morning? It started with a woman who chose to get up early to be with the Lord. Mark 16, 9 through 10 says, "Now when he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. On that morning, Mary chose to get up early. And as she went to the tomb to see Jesus, she got more than she bargained for. She was walking along expecting to find a dead body, a dead Jesus wrapped in cloths and buried in a tomb. But she met with the risen Savior. The risen Savior. She went in sorrow, but she ran back to the others full of joy. She walked along in despair and defeat, but she returned that morning full of hope and power for living. Jesus said the grave couldn't hold him. He said the grave couldn't hold him. He said he would rise from the dead. He said he had the power to lay his life down and the power to take it again. Now, some people may think that that's such an old, old, tired story. You say no, but let me ask you something. What did you get up early to find this morning? Did you come expecting the routine? Did you come going through the motions all the while? Did you come expecting just another sermon and a cold, damp breeze or a warm, humid rain? Who did you expect to meet you on your way to meet with Jesus this morning? Let me tell you something. Jesus is alive. He has risen. He is here this very morning. And he wants to meet with you. And he wants to surpass all your expectations, break those routines. He wants to bring joy to your mourning, hope for your despair, power for your lives, peace for your anxiety, truth for your lies, healing for your hurting, rest for the weary. Did you come expecting to meet with the risen Savior today? He is here, and he has something for you. He's not a dead Savior. The Word of God is not just a dead book. This isn't a dead church. They're alive. They're alive, but only to the extent that you allow them to be in your life. Jesus is alive today, but is he alive to you? Is he the living, vital, all-powerful Lord of your life? God's word is living and powerful, but is it to you? Are the words of Scripture arresting and life-changing, or are they reserved for your get-out-of-jail moments in life? There's something special God wants to do this morning of your life and in these early moments of the day? Has God delivered you? There's more going on in your life than any guardian angel could ever do. I'm not talking about saving you from accidents and bad circumstances. This is so much bigger than that. When Jesus died on the cross, he did that for you. He shed his blood and gave his sinless body to deliver you from sin, death, and hell. And when he hung there, he delivered you from having to do it yourself. When he rose from the dead, he rose for you. There's deliverance, all right. And he offers it to all who will receive it. And for all who do, there is deliverance from the second death that the Bible calls the lake of fire. And if you've never repented of your sin, you need to do that today. Today. You need to shuck it all down and look back on your life and look at your life right now and look at the, and know that things are not all what they ought to be. The Bible says that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we fall short of God's standard of perfection. And who is that standard? Jesus Christ. Because you fall short, because you have sinned, you're condemned to die. And if you die without Christ, your future is eternal separation from God and everyone else in hell. For those of you who haven't repented, you need to repent. Confess to God your sin. You remember that lie you told, that wicked thought that ran through your mind, those unholy desires you have? What you really need to repent of is never having trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul, to intercede for you on that day. You've been trying to earn God's favor on your own. You're trying to be good, trying to be nice, trying to be moral and upstanding, but none of that will work. You fall short of his standard and you can't enter his heaven unless you repent and trust Christ. He's the only one. He's the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Where there's been deliverance, there needs to be praise. For those of us who have repented, who have been given the gift of salvation, are we continuing to seek Jesus in all that we do? To seek Jesus in all his fullness, to study his life, to study his words, his commands. What does he mean by this? How do I apply it to my life? Not only in those moments where joy is coming in the morning, joy is there, everything, but in those times at night where the Lord keeps you up and you can't stop thinking. Your mind is racing on maybe some of those mistakes that you've made in the past. Some of those sins you've committed, those times we should be praising the Lord as well. Where there's been deliverance, there needs to be praise. And most importantly, there is joy in the morning. Amen? Amen. Amen.